Malachi 4, verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel.
Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. The first thing is God commands us to remember. Here he commands them to remember his law given at Horeb. The obvious reason for the command to remember is that they had forgotten. They had forgotten the word that God spoke to them at Horeb. And if you don't remember, this is way back in the early chapters of Exodus. And you remember God appeared to Moses at Horeb, the mountain of God, Exodus 3, verse 1. And God announced to Moses there his plan to rescue his people Israel from the misery and oppression they were suffering in Egypt as slaves. And God gave Moses the sign of the burning bush, Exodus 3, verse 2. And at that time, God made Moses a promise that he, Moses, would lead Israel out of Egypt and that they would return to Horeb, to that very mountain, to worship God. Exodus 3, verse 12, and God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So this is God's promise ahead of time to Moses. Now, God was not only giving Moses a promise that it would happen, but he was giving Moses an Ebenezer, a token, so that Moses would know and remember that God was with Moses and God was with the people. Remember, I just read it. God said, this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. And so, because it was God's promise, because it was God's plan for his people, it came to pass. Exactly 3 months after they came out of Egypt, they arrived back at Horeb, also called Sinai. Some people think that's after the name of the bush that burned there, but it's the same mountain. This is described in Exodus 19. So God promised Moses on Horeb that he would go down to Egypt and lead the people out. It happened, and God promised that they would worship at the mountain. They're now back at the mountain in Exodus 19, just as God promised. And God, as he promised, came and met with Moses there. And he gave Moses a message for all the people, and this is the message. Now, if you fully obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. You will be, for me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's Exodus 19, 5. And there God set before them his decrees and his laws, personally descended in corporeal form to the top of the mountain in Exodus 3, verse 20. God gave many, many commands and many, many decrees for his people there, many laws about how they should live, especially the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Which were and remain a timeless statement of God's moral law. But it also included a number of other things for Israel, various civil laws about how to treat servants, how to deal with personal injuries and private property, and so on. God gave them a number of ceremonial laws about annual festivals and sacrificial offerings, how they were to worship God ongoingly as he brought them into the land he had prepared for them. And this covers about a dozen chapters through Exodus 31. So God came and announced his basic promise, I will be your God and you will be my people. But he also gave them a number of detailed things to do. And all Israel agreed with God, covenanting, we will do everything the Lord has said. This is a covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. In fact, later, Deuteronomy 5:2, God calls it the covenant I made with them at Horeb. And yet, by the time of Malachi, a mere 1,000 years or so later, they had forgotten. They had abandoned God. They were not doing everything the Lord said at Horeb. They refused to respect and honor God, showing contempt for his name. Now, they had agreed to do just the opposite, generally speaking, but specifically, third commandment, Exodus 20. Yet Malachi 1:6 tells us they are detesting God's name and defiling God's name by their behavior. They had agreed to build and to operate God's temple in every particular, and this is laid out in those dozen or so chapters. But now they treat God's table with contempt by bringing defiled offerings and unacceptable leftovers to God. They brought their garbage to God and called it worship. Malachi 1, 7 through 9. They had reduced God's worship to mere formalism, mere duty, mere ritual, refusing to live according to God's word, and especially by breaking faith with the wives of their youth. Malachi 2, 14. Remember that they had agreed to do otherwise, to do everything God commanded. Exodus 20, 14 and chapter 22 of Exodus. The priests were to be consecrated and set apart for the worship of God, Exodus 29, but they became defiled and full of sin, Malachi 2. The people were to be set apart for God also, but they became unfaithful, intermarrying with the daughters of foreign gods, Malachi 2, 11. In fact, they spoke against God harshly, saying, "It is futile to serve God. What did we gain by obeying him?" Malachi 3, 14. What happened to "we will do everything the Lord has said"? What happened is they forgot. They forgot the word of the Lord. They forgot, but God did not forget. God never forgets. And he especially remembers our oaths and vows. The oaths and vows we take to him and the oaths and vows we take in his name. Oaths and vows to church. Oath and vows of kingdom service. Remember Jacob at Bethel. He said, "Yeah, if God returns me to this land, I will worship God in this place at Bethel." Then he came and he tried to go somewhere else. And God said, "No, no, no. You must keep your vow and fulfill your vow." God remembers those things. God remembers especially our vow in our time, Jesus Lord. Numbers 30, verse 2, God says, "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." Well, they promised, "We will do everything the Lord has said." But after just 1,000 years, they forgot. God did not forget. They forgot a lot of things. They forgot that it was God who brought them out of Egypt. They forgot that they were under obligation to obey God. They forgot that they were God's people and God's treasured possession by his sovereign choosing and his electing grace. They forgot that God was God, and they took God for granted, and pretty soon they swept God aside, having a form of godliness but denying its power. They were living in sin. The remedy for this forgetting is laid out in our text. The remedy for this forgetting is to remember. Remember means to hear and do here. This is not merely calling to mind information. It means to hear and do. Remember means to repent. Metanoia, the change of mind, the turning from the bad and the turning to the good. A change of thinking leading, more importantly, to the change of doing. Remember means return to the Lord your God. Return to your first love. Return in the only way that you can return, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This same word, remember, is used in Jeremiah 51, verse 50, when Israel has been exiled to Babylon, and God tells them to remember the Lord in the distant land. Remember your Lord in a distant land. This is the word for the church, the backslidden church in Malachi's time, and it is the word for the universal church in our day. Remember, return to God. You have forgotten, but repent and remember and return and remain. Every Christian has made a critical vow, and that vow is expressed in two words, Jesus Lord. This is a summary of "I will be your God and you will be my people." Much of the so-called church world, though, has strayed from God's word, from the lordship of Christ. They've abandoned the word of God, and they are meandering around the empty ground of worldly thinking, accepting and promoting that which God clearly calls sin. Now, perhaps it's homosexuality. Perhaps it's generally sexual immorality. Perhaps it's unscriptural view of divorce, even embracing the killing of children in abortion. Many churches have drifted into this because it's the worldly thinking around us. It's the cultural thinking around us, and they blend in. Like the priests in Malachi's time, they treat the name of God with contempt, and they treat his holy church as something defiled because they have the same problem. They forgot God, and they forgot God's word. Oh, they still speak about Jesus, just as these priests in Malachi's time still came and flooded the altar with their tears. But it is a different Jesus. A figment of their own imagination, a Jesus who always loves, just not enough to take you out of your sin, a Jesus who would never love you enough to say, one thing you lack, go and sell all you have and give to the poor and then come follow me, a Jesus who would never call people hypocrites. He would never call the proponents of false worship a brood of vipers. A Jesus who would never clear the temple with a whip. A Jesus who would never say, go and sin no more. In short, a Jesus you will never find in the scriptures. The remedy for these who have strayed from the true gospel, from the word of God, into one ditch or the other, is to remember and to return to God. Matthew Henry wrote, speaking of this verse, forgetfulness of the law is at the bottom of all of our transgressions of it. It is true for the church institutionally throughout the world, but it is true for the individual. We must remember and return to God's word and obey it. Remember what? Remember the law of my servant Moses, is what he says in our text. See, the charge here is specific. It is not to remember generally. We have this concept in our time called mindfulness. Mindfulness of what? Nobody seems to know. But mindfulness. That's not the call here. It's not even a call to remember God in some hazy or general way. It is a call to remember the word of God, which God himself spoke to them. This is a call for all Christians ongoingly. We must remember the word of God and have it at the forefront of our minds. Remember God's word, which is recorded for us in his holy scriptures, objectively written down for our good. We have the word of God, and we are to study it, and we are to remember it. Don't try to remember just the hazy concepts. Go to the word, go to the source, so that we may remember accurately. For if it's up to us, our sinful minds will haze away the edges, the sharp edges of the word of God, or we will reduce it and water it down. No, no, this is a call to remember the word of God that God spoke. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, God knows our tendency to abstract away anything we don't like, so he gives us a specific charge. He wrote it down objectively for our good because we are prone to forget and we are prone to twist. See, our minds, though renewed as believers, our minds are still a mixed bag and certainly subject to the attacks of the devil. So we must never lean on our own understanding. Our hearts are still corrupt and can easily deceive us. So we must never go by our mere feelings. Even our consciences are fallen. So we must never promote conscience as the final arbiter. Conscience is important, but it's not the ultimate authority. The word of God is the ultimate authority. Every Christian must daily remember the word of God and test everything by it, even the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Test even the spirit you think is speaking to you. I ask the same question the scripture asks. What spirit are you listening to? Test it by the word of God. Remember the Word of God by studying it. Remember the Word of God by applying it to all things, big or small. Remember the Word of God by obeying it daily. The call to remember God's Word is especially critical when we have gone astray. It's especially critical in the corporate church, which, like Old Testament Israel, has shown the sinful tendency to stray away from the Word of God towards tradition or towards philosophies of this world or towards money or power or the pleasure of sin or whatever secondary objective. The remedy for forgetting is to remember the Word of God. Remember that it is God's church. And that he is the builder. See, it's not my church. It's not your church. It's not even our church. It is God's church. We are mere delegates and trustees and workers in God's kingdom. High privilege to be any of those things. But it's his church, and we've got to build it according to his pattern. And to do that, we must remember his pattern and study his pattern and follow his pattern. So we always look to the plumb line of Scripture to see if we are level, if we are straight and narrow. We can stray very far, even though it only looks like a little step here and a little step there. But it adds up over a very long period of time. Look at our priests and people here in Malachi, majorly off course after a mere 1,000 years. Or the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who got it so backwards, who were so off course, that they failed to recognize the promised and long-awaited Messiah, and not only failed to recognize him, but killed him and then congratulated themselves for doing so, thinking it is a service to God. That's how far off course we can get, a little bit at a time. Why do we go off course? Well, sin. The fallenness of man, greed, envy, all of it to be sure, but primarily they were in the ditch, in the error of the ditch that they went in because they did not know the scriptures or the power of God, Matthew 22:29. They didn't remember the word of the Lord. And see, they only had 1,000 years to mess it up. We've had twice that amount of time, at least. So we see churches swerving all over the place and crashing into every conceivable ditch. Dead orthodoxy. You forgot the word of the Lord. Empty formalism, just like our priests in Malachi. Rituals and rites and ex opere operatu idea. Or the other ditch, wild subjectivism. Extra biblical cults with pretended new revelation. Or simply blending in to the world around us. We're called to be salt and light, but they became dark. We're called to be different, called out of the world, but the church fades back into the world. We have every conceivable ditch so-called Christians have crashed into. Now, there are many variations in the symptoms, but it all springs from this same problem, drifting from the Word of God. Forgetting to remember the word of the Lord. And so the solution is the same. If the problem is the same, the solution is the same. The symptoms are different, but it's the core same problem, so it's the core same solution. Remember the word of the Lord. And this is what has happened many times in church history. People have remembered the word of the Lord after a long period of forgetting, and the results are always positive, always outstanding. This is what happened in the Josiah revival in 1 Kings 22. You remember, they were a mess, and they were under curse. But Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law, and they read it, and they remembered, and everything was reformed. Now, you have to use your brain. In order to find the book of the law, what must you first do? You've got to lose the book of the law. See, they forgot the words that God gave them. But when they found the book, when they read it and added faith to it, when they remembered and purposed to obey it, there was a huge revival and everyone was blessed and God was pleased. We see a similar thing in Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra the scribe reads the book of the law aloud and in public all morning. And the people listened and they did this every day for 7 days. Then the people confessed their sins and worshiped God gloriously. It's a revival, Nehemiah 9. And they repented and they obeyed God, even though they had to do some very difficult things. That's laid out in Nehemiah chapter 10. But where did it start? They found the book of the law, they read it, they remembered the word of the Lord. And of course, much more recently, the Great Reformation. What happened? They remembered the word of the Lord. The whole Reformation, some 500 years ago, sparked by the word of God. Now, there's many events that led up to the revelation, but critical moments include Luther's reading of the book of Romans, illuminated by the Holy Spirit. The church had become corrupt. The church had become perverted, far from the holy institution founded by Jesus Christ himself. And it seemed, particularly in our backwards view from 500 years later, but it seemed to Luther and many others at the time, irrevocably lost. There was nothing that could be done. But the powerful word of God came in, and it turned the church from upside down to right side up. And what was their cry? What was the theme in the Reformation? Ad fontes, to the sources, meaning to the scriptures, to the word of God. They remembered the word of God. That's all that happened in the Reformation. A lot of things happened because of that, but that's the critical moment. They remembered the word of God. They remembered the long-lost word of God and added faith to it. And by the word of God, because of their faith and through the work of the Holy Spirit blowing as a mighty wind, the dying embers of Christianity roared into flame again, and they burn bright to this day because they remembered the word of God. Remember. This was the key for the crippled church in the time of Josiah. It was the key for the falling apart people of Israel in Nehemiah. It was the key in the Reformation, and it is the key for the crippled church in our time. Remember, as Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary on Malachi 4, corrupt churches are to be reformed by the written word and brought into order by returning to the standard of the law and the testimony. It's true for the corporate church, and of course it's true for each one of us as individuals. Church is the individuals called out of the world and brought together by the Holy Spirit. Now, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts, but the parts matter. Are you backslidden or weak in your life of faith? The remedy is to remember the word of God. Go back to the word of God. Come under the word of God. Obey the word of God and be revived. May it be true for each of us individually, and may it be true for all of us together as God's local church, and then all of us together as God's universal church. Let us remember the word of God, which is the only rule for our doctrine and life. So that's what we are to do, remember. And it's what we are to remember, the word of God. Why remember the word of God? Well, first, it tells us why right here in our verse. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. Remember the law of Moses because it is the word of God. Our purpose in life as created beings is to know God in intimate relationship. To know God this way is to love God. And to love God is to obey God, to seek his will and to do it. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commands. We are to live a life that pleases God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, that's our purpose. That's why we exist, to live a life that pleases God, to know him and to obey him out of love for him. That is God's command, and it's why we exist. It's why all those people seeking fulfillment in some other thing, seeking fulfillment outside of Christ, never find it. They are always lost, miserable, and anxious in the end. As Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. It is a futile effort to seek fulfillment and purpose outside of God. Only life with God will satisfy the deep longing that man has, because God made us for life with him. Life lived for God. Well, how do we know how to live this life that pleases God? only by revelation from him. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us he's provided this revelation for us in his word, in the Bible, which is God-breathed, theopneustos, breathed out by God, useful for teaching, training in righteousness, and so on. If you want to live a life that is fulfilled, you must know God and you must live for God. You must live in a way that pleases God. And in order to know what that is, you must know his word, his revelation. How do I please God? I would say you can ask him, but he has already answered the question. He wrote it all down for us in a book. Read the book, encounter God in the book, and obey the book. The Bible, Christianity, is not the idea of man. It's not a philosophy. It is not even merely the law of Moses, ancient wisdom from ancient times. No, the scriptures are the very word of God, breathed out by God. Remember the word of the Lord because it's the word of the Lord. The second reason to remember the word of God is given in the surrounding text in Malachi 4. Verse 1 of this chapter tells us that the day of the Lord is coming, a day when the arrogant and evildoers will be set on fire, burned to stubble, and trampled to ashes. Malachi 4:1 and 4:3. This is speaking about the great day of judgment when the Lord will return and everyone will stand before him. Hebrews 9:27. Everyone must stand before him to give an account of what they did in this life, good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Revelation 20, verse 12. There is a day, and that day is coming, and we will stand before the Lord and we'll have to give an account. Well, by what standard will we be judged? By what will we give an account and be measured against? The answer is the word of God, his revelation to us. John 12:48. Now, if you have been following, you are beginning to sense a problem. You have violated God's word. You have sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the just penalty, the just wages for our sin is death, eternal death, Romans 6:23. God does not grade us on a curve. God does not give us extra credit to make up for the things we got wrong. See, this is a pass-fail course, and not in a good way. You can get 100 to pass, or you can get less than 100 and fail. You get a perfect score, you pass. You get less than a perfect score, you fail. See, the university students, this is a difficult concept. You switch to pass-fail when you're not doing well in the course and want to save your GPA. But this is the opposite. It's a binary thing. Either you lived a life in perfect righteousness or you didn't. And of course, we know we didn't. God's standard is God's righteousness, the righteousness of God. He cannot dwell with those who are defiled by sin. Psalm 5, verse 4. And we do not and we cannot meet the standard of the righteousness of God by our actions. For the scriptures tell us, God's word tells us, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:10 and Psalm 14. So we all stand in a default state, condemned before God. As that day of judgment is approaching, the only outcome for us in our flesh, the only outcome for us based on the way we have lived life, is condemnation. And our sin, our condemnation results in our eternal judgment. On that great and powerful day of the Lord, the day of judgment, God himself will separate the righteous from the wicked. And the righteous will go to eternal life, and the wicked will go to eternal punishment. Jesus spoke that, Matthew 25. And it says we will be judged according to our deeds. And of course, none of us can say that we are righteous, righteous as God. By our conscience and our natural revelation of the world around us, we know this to be true, that we are not righteous. Romans 1, 18 through 20 speaks about it. But the word of God also tells us explicitly, the day of the Lord's judgment is coming. We all must face it. Even the dead will be raised up from the grave to face it. So dying before that day comes is not going to do anything for you, not going to do anything good for you. All have sinned and deserve eternal punishment. All have violated God's word. This is what his word speaks to us. It tells us the truth. It's tough truth, but it's true. There is no use, no hope in hiding from this reality and hoping that maybe I'll just die and go to nothing, or maybe there'll be some other standard. Nope, the word of God declares it, and the word of God is infallible, and the word of God tells us we have a major problem, that based on the record of our life, all deserve condemnation from God. But the third reason to remember God's word is our glory. The same word that tells us we must face judgment, the same word that tells us that all have sinned and deserve eternal punishment, also tells us how to be saved from that punishment. And the answer is through faith in Jesus Christ, God who became man, to live that perfect and righteous life that we could not. See, we cannot live up to the righteousness of God, but God, who became man, lived up to the righteousness of God. The unique God-man, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross as a perfect and acceptable sacrifice. The God-man who could fully pay the infinite price of eternal punishment for our sin because he is infinite God. The God-man who could stand in our place and make atonement for us as our representative, as our older brother, because he was one of us. He was fully man. The God-man who drank the full cup of God's wrath in our place, and then who declared, "It is finished." The God-man who was raised for our justification on the third day, as he said he would, both to validate his claim to be the Savior, to be the Messiah, and because death could not keep a hold on the sinless Savior. Jesus Christ accomplished salvation for us, and he is the only Savior of the world, the unique being, the only God-man. There's not some other, only God-man could save us, and there's not some other God-man. Don't go looking in some other place for salvation. You will not find it. Look to the unique God-man who came and who made atonement for us. There is no other God-man, and there's not going to be. As St. Peter declares in the book of Acts, the very word of God, there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. Acts 4:12. There is one way, one gate, one entry into life, and it is through Jesus Christ. The word of God tells us that he came and that he achieved this salvation for us, and it also tells us that it is available to us. The word of God tells us how to partake of this great salvation that he accomplished on the cross for us, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. In his great love and rich mercy, God offers us this gift of salvation for free. That's what by grace means. It's for free. All we must do is receive it. And we receive it by faith in this Jesus Christ, in this God-man, by entrusting ourselves to Jesus for our salvation, by saying, "I cannot save myself, and no one else can save me, but Jesus saves. Jesus, my Lord. Jesus, my Savior. Jesus, who died for me. Jesus, who suffered for me. Jesus, who paid the price to redeem me. And Jesus, who promises that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Romans 10:13. Trust in this Jesus and be saved. Remember the word of God. It tells us the bad news. We have a problem. But it tells us the good news. Jesus saves from sin. Jesus saves from punishment. And Jesus will save you even today. So what are we to do with all of this? What's the application? Well, if you didn't get it already, remember the word of the Lord. Now, I said that about 35 times already in this sermon. So if you didn't get it, you weren't paying attention. Remember the word of the Lord. The word that tells us that we are condemned, but the word that tells us the one way to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember that there is a day of the Lord. There is a judgment day, and it's coming soon. The word of God tells us we don't know the day or the hour. We just know soon. Remember the word of the Lord and flee to Jesus Christ for salvation today. That's the first application. Second application, having done so, having trusted in Jesus Christ, remember the word of the Lord all the more. Remember to live by it so that you may please God, your Savior. Remember to share it so that all others may come to faith and that God may be greatly glorified through it. Remember it when you are tempted to sin. Sin's temptation is still going to come, and it still has a strong pull on us. We're not its slaves anymore, but it still has a strong pull on us. So when that temptation to sin comes, remember the word of the Lord. Remember that I am no longer a slave to sin. I don't have to obey Master Sin and Master Satan anymore. I can say no and overcome sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that sin's short-term pleasure, which he offers us, will never be worth the devastation and the destruction that it brings. In other words, when you are tempted to sin, remember God and refuse to sin. Remembering God will help me and always provides a way out. Our obedience does not earn our salvation. That was earned and accomplished by Jesus on the cross. It's given to us as his free gift of grace to us. But our obedience fulfills our purpose to glorify and to please God with our lives as his redeemed people. And our obedience to the word of God, our hear and do remembering of the word of God, is the best evidence that we can have in this life of our eternal election and reward as we store up treasures in heaven. As I obey God, the Holy Spirit speaks up and assures me that I belong to Jesus and that I am destined for glory. And remember the word of God when you are discouraged. The word of God that says you are beloved and treasured by God. The word of God that says he, God, is working all things for your good, even those disappointments. A disappointment comes, and then the devil comes and tempts us to forget the word of God. The devil comes to say, God didn't give you what you wanted, or he didn't give it to you on the time frame you wanted, or in some way he didn't give you the exact thing at the right time, and we can forget. We can become discouraged. But when we remember that God is working all things for our good, we can praise God for that disappointment, saying, God has something better for me. Or remember God when you're in the discouragement that comes from a long period of waiting. Remember that wait is an answer to prayer. Remember that wait is an opportunity to trust in God and lean on him and not on your own understanding and not on your own strength. See, when we are doing well, and we are getting everything we want, that's the time when we forget God. And God is so merciful that he says, what you need more than stuff is God. So I will take that stuff away from you. I will even give you disappointment so that you can remember me. Now, the best thing to do is get the good things and remember God. So that's my advice for you. Remember God and rejoice and give him all the praise and glory when you get what you want, when things go according to your plan. But when you don't, it's important to remember. The devil will come and try to take advantage of that discouragement to destroy you. The devil will come and try to take advantage of that uncertainty. What's going to happen to me? And try to destroy you. God doesn't know, God doesn't care, and so on. Remember God in your discouragement and say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Yeah, God is for me, and nobody and nothing can stand against me. And God has, as we used to hear, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. So remember God in your discouragements and trust in God in your discouragement. Remember the word of God that says, whatever happens in this world, whatever uncertainties you may have about the future, you have a sure and certain hope that you, as one of God's redeemed children, are destined for glory and life with God. Now, see, we have an advantage over these people God was speaking to in Malachi 4. We have more word of God to remember than they did. They had partial revelation, but we have the full thing. They had promises. We have more promises fulfilled. And we have a better promised land than they had. Not mere territory or some kind of earthly kingdom, but eternal glory and eternal life with God. Remember God's word that he will save us fully and he will deliver us to glory. He came and said, there is a place for you. I am going there to prepare it for you. It's sure and it's certain. So when doubt and uncertainty come about the things of the future for us, we have doubt and uncertainty. You can say, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know about eternity. I know with certainty that I am going to be with Christ. Remember in your discouragement, or remember when you are tempted to sin, your promise, your oath, your vow, Jesus Lord, meaning I will obey my Savior as my Lord. Remember the word of God. It is a remedy to virtually every problem and challenge we face in this life. Remember the word of God, obey the word of God, rejoice in the word of God, and be blessed. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, given over time, over thousands of years to your people through your prophets and through others, but now fully contained for us in your holy scriptures. May we remember the word of God. May we know you more through it. May we especially hear and do the word of God. And may we see more of you and have more of you and be blessed until we go to your immediate presence in glory forever. May we remember it and share it and glorify your name. And we lift all this up in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.